I want to start off with a little analogy. I love analogies. How many here like getting presents? Like getting presents? You like buying your own presents? Imagine that somebody gave you a present. It's all wrapped beautifully. Nice little bow on it. Looks great. But for some reason, you decide, I'm not going to unwrap this gift today. I've got other things to do. I'm going to put it aside. I know that's hard for a lot of us to do, isn't it? What's in the box? Imagine inside of this beautifully wrapped gift lay something very, very valuable. Imagine that somebody actually gave you a winning lottery ticket that's in that box. The lottery was worth $1 million, and you had to take that ticket in to claim it in order to cash out. But instead, you leave that pretty box there because the person gave it to you don't know that well. You're not sure. You probably thought they gave you something that was, they don't know me. They don't know what I want. They don't know what's good for me. And so you leave that sitting there, and somebody else, over time, gets to claim their part of the ticket, but you never realize that you had part of the winning ticket in that box. And so here a valuable gift goes unwrapped, unused, unnoticed, and it's just there forever. Well, I think a lot of times that's how it is with the gifts that God gives us. God gives each of us unique gifts. And a lot of times we don't unwrap those gifts. They're there, we set them aside, we don't even realize the value of those gifts because we don't spend any time looking inside the box to understand what it is. We put it on a shelf and we ignore it and we neglect it. It's very clear throughout the Bible, throughout my experience, that God gives these incredible gifts to be used for His good purposes. And unfortunately, too many times we ignore them and we put them aside and we don't open those packages. Would you guys turn with me to the book of Ephesians today in the New Testament? And we're going to look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 has some profound gifts listed that we're going to talk about today. Somebody's ringing. So if y'all would turn to Ephesians 4, and this is a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And this was a church that was fairly new, getting started, and Paul had a few interesting words to them throughout his epistle. But I want us to specifically look at Ephesians 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And can I get a volunteer to read those verses?
I would love to.
Please do.
And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slave men and cunning craftiness, whereas they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking in truth and love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is from Him, even Christ. Verse 16.
Yes, please.
From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplementeth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Thank you so much. All right, these are some very interesting verses. They describe some gifts, is what he calls them. It describes why we have the gifts and who has these gifts. And I want to talk about these specifically today. So there are actually five unique gifts here that he mentions. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's teachers, and there's pastors. We call that the fivefold ministry a lot of times. That's what we've defined this as in human terms. When you hear somebody say the fivefold ministry, they're referring to this passage in Ephesians 4. This specific list of gifting, by the way, is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts that God gives to the church. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. He's speaking specifically to the church right now, meaning the community of believers as they come together. There are five unique gifts that God gives for his specific purpose of the church. Let's talk about some of the key reasons for what these gifts are. I want to reiterate what they are. There's apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors. What's the fifth one? Anybody?
Prophets.
Five gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Okay? I want you guys to remember this. Now, in verse 12, it gives us a little clue of what these gifts are meant to do. They're meant to equip his people for the works of service. To equip. Part of our mission statement at the Well is to equip. Equip means to prepare, to make ready. God doesn't just send people out until he equips them, makes them ready for whatever service he's called them into. Now, the spiritual gift, by the way, is something that is a miraculous ability. It's a divine power that God instills in you to do this work of service. You'll see people that out of nowhere are able to exercise one of these gifts in a way that you've never seen before. When God calls you into that, he prepares you and he equips you with this gift to do that service. It's also meant to help us know the gospel better.
Gino's sitting up there.
It's to help us to know the gospel so that we don't drift from it by false teaching. I'll tell you right now, this world is full of false teaching. It sounds Christ-like, but it's not Christian gospel at all. There's a lot of this trend going on about universalism. I've even heard well-known pastors kind of move into this gray area of Christianity where it's all inclusive. The only way it's all inclusive is if all those that are included accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not about being a good person. It's not about what you've done. It's about your relationship with Christ. Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him as atonement for your sins? It's also to help us to speak truth in love. It tells us that in verse 15. These gifts are to help us to speak truth in love. That's why we have teachers, that's why we have prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors. To equip us and to teach us the gospel and to help us to speak truth in love. What does that mean, truth in love? It means I love you, therefore I'm not going to distort the gospel in any way. The gospel was not meant to be thinned out or watered down to attract people. It was meant to be truth spoken into their life. And that's done out of the pure desire that you love that person. You want them to receive the truth of God. These gifts are also meant to help us become a mature body. Mature. We're not called to stand still. We're called to grow. To grow. Verse 12 tells us that these gifts are meant so that the church might be built up. That it might be built up. These gifts are meant to raise up the community of believers, to equip them, to train them, to develop them, to build them up, to strengthen them. That's why I've always said community is so vital in the Christian faith. Without community, you're on your own. It's a bad place to be on your own, knowing that you don't have a place to go when you're in need. And we encounter people like that quite often, that I'm all alone in this world. It's like, well, that's your choice. You don't have to be. God has provided people in your life for you. So let's look at some of the goals of the gifts. What are the goals? One of the goals is that they enable us to serve. They equip, they empower, and they enable us to serve. We're not called to just come sit here on Sunday. And one of the things I love about this church is people get involved here. People serve here. To me, that's the church in action. To me, that's what we're called to do. That's a sign of maturity. We may be small in numbers, but we're mighty because of God. The other goal is to build up the body, as I talked about. Sometimes people use gifts that God gives them for their own personal gain of some sort. It's a corrupt motive. He gives a gift, and in a sense, you become a gift to others. It's to build up the body of Christ. Number three is to unify us all in faith. To unify. That means coming together, like-mindedness. Now, we can have differing opinions. We can have differing cultures. We can have different understandings of things. But we become one in Christ. We're unified. We're together. We believe that the gospel is the truth. We live by the word of God. We study the word of God. We work together as a community of God. And it's to make each of us more Christ-like. These gifts help us to become more Christ-like. That's our goal. Not to become Christ, as some churches preach. To become Christ-like, lacking nothing in wisdom and knowledge of who God is. The last goal is meant to get others to serve. Getting everyone together to serve as the body of Christ. These five gifts, by the way, are meant to work together. If you're missing one of them, there's problems. I remember taking a class a couple years ago, and it was actually on missions and church planting. And one of the things that really stuck with me that my professor said is that every church has these five gifts in operation. And I started looking through this list going, well, wait a minute. I know we have four of them, but I'm not sure if we have a fifth one. And he said, no, no, no. He said, every church has that gift. There may be times where you don't recognize it, but God has put it in that church. And so you as a pastor better be praying about what that is and who has that gift and how you can use it. And sure enough, God enlightened me. These are all necessary for the church to function the way God intended. So now that we've talked about what they are and what the goals are, let's talk about how we define when we reach these goals. How long do we build up and mature until we reach these goals? Well, verse 13 is very clear to us. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Boy, that dog is... Girl, go lay down.
She probably can't hear you.
She can't. We all reach unity in the faith. Now, I think we're there. I think we're all united in our faith and what we believe in Jesus Christ. Some of us may not be as well grounded in doctrine yet, but that time will come. But I think we're all there in unity. knowledge of the Son of God. That's where I think it's a lifelong process. I don't think you can ever know God completely in this lifetime. There are so many mysteries about God. And until you have a one-on-one relationship with Him and desire to know Him better, you're going to kind of hit a plateau. And when you start to really seek Him out and develop time with Him, spend time with God in His Word, praying with Him, to Him, listening to what He has to say to you, then you begin to develop and understand God more and more and His purposes in your life. I think a lot of times we misunderstand who God is. We don't see Him for who He truly is. The second place where we know that we've reached these goals is we become mature in Christ. Mature. We're not tossed around by the problems of life. We're grounded and rooted in Christ. We don't falter when something comes against us that is not the Word of God. We know the Word of God, and we trust the Word of God, and we believe that Christ is sufficient in everything for us. That's how we become mature. You see, in verse 13, and it tells us what maturity is. It says, when we attain the full or whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the fullness. See, when we really understand and know Him, the whole measure, everything about who Christ is and why He came and who He is in our life, the fullness of Christ. Christ is unending, by the way. That's a lot of growing. That's a lot of developing. We never stand still if we want to mature to that level. Now that we talked about what they are, what they're meant to do, what the goals of these are, and how we define those goals, the next thing I want to talk about is, who is this passage addressing? Who is Paul talking to? In verse 16, he gives us a little clue. He says, each part does its work. Well, is that each part of the Ephesus church? Is that each part of Paul's disciples that he's raising up? I believe he's addressing all of the church. Each person has his part. That means every single individual in a church has a part to play. He says, we're knitted together, we're grafted in. We're all in unity. Paul describes this unity throughout many of his epistles. He references the body often. You know, what good are two left hands? What good are two right feet? God gives each of us unique gifts that are unique to us to come together to serve. And when one of those things is wounded or lacking, just like in the body comes together and heals it and brings it back in so that it all works the way Christ designed it. Each person has a role in the church. You are each uniquely gifted. Sometimes it takes us a while to understand what that is. God, how am I uniquely gifted? What is my gift? What I've learned is the more you start to exercise a gift, the more you'll start to realize that that's one that God gave you. Sometimes we have to explore by trying different things and trying to recognize this is somewhere where God has really called me to be. And you have to be willing to listen to others. There are people that know your gifts before you know what they are. And you have to be willing to listen to others and be willing to develop that.
I've noticed, you know, that your passions, God gives you your passions on purpose.
Yeah.
So some of the passions, like, I mean, like those guys who, like, the bodybuilders, what are they, that, like, break things for God?
Abby. Oh my gosh. Didn't bite you, did she?
Sorry, Laura. They use their passions to edify God's name. And I found that, like, the things that you're passionate about are on purpose. They're not because you're weird or you... I mean, it depends, obviously.
You can be weird.
There are passions that are
right at me.
Yeah. And so, but, like, and then there's things, like, you can use your gifts, you were saying, for the wrong reasons. I just recently had a friend who, we were into New Age stuff together a long time ago. And she is a tarot card reader, and she just shut down her whole business last week.
That's awesome.
And that's how she, like, made a living. She had a nice house. She was like, how am I going to afford all this? And the way she's doing it is she's putting her faith in God and allowing Him to decide what's going to happen from here on out. But her gift is prophecy, and she fell for something else. And she used it for something else instead of to glorify God. So we have to be careful with our passions.
That's absolutely right. I'm going to cover that in a minute. Well, praise God for her, first of all. That's awesome. Yes. That's really a cool story. So these gifts listed in Ephesians 4, are they really essential or are they optional? Optional or not? No. How many would say they're optional?
Fine.
How many would say they were necessary for the church to function?
Yeah.
Most churches would probably say the goals of these gifts are the same goals they have as a church. That's their vision, right? However, a lot of them see these gifts as optional. They don't seem as required. I'm here to tell you right now that if you read this text, there's many reasons why these are not optional gifts or required. And that's what that professor put on my heart when we studied this a couple years ago. Well, let's talk about why some of these are not optional. First of all, in verse 1, it tells us who gave us these gifts. Or in verse 11, I'm sorry, who gave us the gifts? Holy Spirit, Christ. Jesus gave the gifts. That should be reason enough, right? I mean, Christ gave them, we should use them. That should be reason enough. Why did He give them to us? Because He knew we needed them.
To build up the church.
To edify the church. To fulfill our purpose and mission of the church. You see, like anything when it comes to God, we have this thing called free will. Free will. And it's a very complicated theology, and it's one that people get really hung up on at times. But we have a choice. We can neglect and put that gift aside like we talked about in the beginning. He gives us that choice to do it. You don't have to use the gifts He gives you. We can reject the gift, or we can reject the giver. Or you can receive the gift and know the giver. It's your choice. It's a choice that God gives us. He doesn't put His will into our hearts and force us to do anything. That's not who God is. If He did that, we'd no longer be free agents to accept or reject Him. He gives us free will for a good purpose. You see, the other thing we have to realize is because we have free will, we can use the gifts for our own selfish gain, our own selfish desire. In doing so, it can hurt the church. It can hurt you. I want to explore that for a minute because I've seen this take place before, where someone discovers a gift they have and they begin using it for the wrong motivation or with the wrong motivation. So I want to ask you guys if you would turn to the book of Acts for a minute. And we're going to look at chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'll tell you, Siri. Acts chapter 8, Siri.
She does that at home, too.
That would freak me out, man. They can start talking to me in the middle of the night. I'd be casting demons out of stuff. All right. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Acts chapter 8. Siri, where are we?
We're in the floor right now.
Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. It's a long story, and I'm going to summarize some of it, but I think it's important to look at this. Now, some of you may have seen this story before. It's about Peter and John who go to Samaria, and they're basically on the beginning of their mission trip. So somebody want to read 9 through 24? Go ahead.
God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me."
Thank you, Aaron. Good job. This is a pretty good explanation of wrong motives when it comes to the things of God and dealing with the spiritual gifts. Now, this isn't necessarily about a spiritual gift, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive a gift from God at that point in time. Simon saw this as a magic trick. He's like, "I can profit from this. I can do something nobody else can do except for these Christians here." Number one, sorcery was what? An evil act in the eyes of God. It was detestable. He required in the Old Testament they be stoned to death. They be put to death for sorcery. And now you have a sorcerer come forward. He was known for what he does, his magic. And he sees something that's no longer an illusion. The Holy Spirit. And he tries to buy it. He says, "Hey, I'll pay you. Give me this gift." What he didn't realize is that gift was free. All he had to do is accept Jesus Christ into his heart. But his motives were wrong. It was all about him. It wasn't about John and Peter. John and Peter's motives were, here are some new people that they came to know Jesus Christ. And we want to seal the deal with them. Well, we want to impart the Holy Spirit in this way. That was totally unselfish of them to do that. They were excited to see other people come to know Christ, the goodness of that decision. And so they go all this way to Samaria on their own, not for their own selfish desires, but because they were gifted by God, loved God, and they wanted to serve God. And so they go and they put their hands and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this doctrine can be misleading and confusing to some. Some people believe that there's this second baptism that you have to receive to be saved. This is the only verse in Scripture, by the way, that talks about them going out and laying their hands to receive the Holy Spirit. If you look at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit just came upon people. If you look at the first sermon that Peter gave to this group of people, it says he baptized and saved over 5,000 that day. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. He didn't go out and lay hands on every one of those people. So I want to make sure that we don't get confused with this, what's being taught here. It's not we have to lay hands on people before they can receive the Holy Spirit. I think that is a misunderstood doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ, when we truly surrender to Him and ask Him to come into our life. They didn't need John or Peter at this point to lay hands, but for some reason God had called them to do this mission. There are times where God will call each of you maybe to do something similar. I have laid hands on people before and asked the Holy Spirit to come upon them. That didn't mean they weren't saved at that point in time.
There's like demonic influence, and Sumeria was full of demons.
Yes, it was. It certainly was. The whole area of Rome was demonic. So here Peter rebukes Simon in verse 20. Simon gets a little concerned at that rebuke. He understands curses and blessings, right? Don't curse me with that. Pray that that will not happen to me. Simon recognized that this was the power of God. The force to be reckoned with. God gives us these gifts to serve Him, to glorify Him. There's another example, and I'm going to read this to you. It's in Matthew chapter 7. And it's in verse 22 and 23, and this is Jesus speaking.
This one gets me.
Yeah? Well, I'm going to talk about this one because I'm sure it gets a lot of us. Gives us chills, right? Jesus says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, he's talking about the day of that we face him for judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Those are all spiritual gifts, by the way, that he lists there. Miracles, prophecy, casting out demons. He says, away from me, I didn't know you. In other words, we receive these gifts, and we start to use them for our own purposes and don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're making a serious mistake. There are people that I've seen on TV that have these incredible gifts that God gave them, and they use them for their own personal advantage. That's not what they're for. The most important gift we have is Jesus Christ. You can get rid of all these spiritual gifts he talks about. The most important gift is our Creator, that he died on a cross for us, that he wants a relationship with us. The church has no foundation at all if we miss that one gift. If you do not have a relationship with him, you have to before you even desire any of these other things we're talking about. It's just...
When you talk about using gifts for our own says, did we not prophesy? And did we not cast out demons? Like, they're pointing to themselves that, like, they did those things. They give no they give no credit to God.
That's absolutely right, Justice. That's absolutely right.
And you see that that was for themselves. That wasn't for God. There was, that was their own pride. And
that's right.
Using the gifts for, you know, ourselves.
Absolutely. Amen, brother. Amen. He makes a very good point. You know, this was a parable that Jesus was giving, another, you know, story. And it was all about themselves. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that, Lord? We did works of service using the gifts you gave us, and now you're going to reject us. It's like, you rejected me. You didn't have a relationship with me. You later on read, and I think it's in the book of Acts, and I haven't read this story in so long, I couldn't tell you for sure. But there were these seven brothers that go out to cast out demons. And they start invoking the name of Jesus. And then next you read about these men, they got beat up pretty good by these demons. They're running out bleeding and naked. The demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you I don't know. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. They weren't empowered and have the Holy Spirit leading them. They didn't have a relationship with Christ. They just used his name. We have to make sure that we have our relationship with Christ solid before we really start to use these gifts. So for those of you that are trying to figure out what God has gifted you with, what purpose you might have. Maybe you're a prophet, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a pastor, maybe you're an evangelist, maybe you're an apostle, you just haven't figured it out yet. Work on your relationship with Christ, and he's going to show you what that is. I know what gifts many of you have in this room today, just because I've gotten to know you. And the more we get to know Christ, the more we understand our own gifts. Work on that first, if you haven't. When you start to recognize where God might have called you, the gifts he might have given you, and how you think that might play out in your life, come talk to me if you're trying to figure it out. I'll help you. But I'm telling you right now that those gifts exist in this room. And it's pretty, it just amazes me because we are such a small body. But Christ has brought them all together. The smallest, most important gifts are in this room. And we can use them to serve God. We can use them to unify this church and churches around us. We can use them to go out and share in this community. But again, God doesn't use individuals. He uses communities to do community work. Now, there are cases where an individual gets called out, but most times they have teams of people that you don't even see. You look at some of the evangelists on TV, you know how many thousands of people are part of his team that you don't even know about, and they're just as important is the guy you see delivering the message. Yes, sir.
Well, I think that's the thing, too, that kind of at the other end of what you're talking about, of how do we, you know, be unified with God, where the gifts that we're using are for his glory and not for our own gain. But, you know, a lot of times the other end is that there's many times within the church where someone has those gifts, mm-hmm. and that person ends up getting
Right.
Say even outside of the church, out in the world, where let's say the evangelist, because he's bringing in people, that person is lifted up because, oh, look what they're doing, or the gifts of prophecy. You know, that becomes that's a feel good, so I'm going to come to this person. And so the person with those gifts, it becomes, I'm not looking to God that he's given me these things, and still, you know, they start to feel like,
right,
you know, the pride because they're being lifted jobs.
Absolutely.
So I think that's another thing that in this community, as we're looking to understand what our gifts are and what God has called each one of us to, the purpose has to be that Christ is seen in what we do.
Right.
And that regardless of what gifts we have, regardless of where we go and what happens out of those situations, that's the bottom line, is that Christ was seen in them, and that in this community here for each other, we lift that up, that, okay, awesome that you got to have that experience, but that we relate to one another, that it was Christ that was in that situation.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Good point.
Yeah, with prophecy, one of the things I had to really learn how to do is reel in telling people about what I saw or experienced, because then it takes, like you said, it takes the credit, it becomes more of a mystery instead of like what it really is. It's a gift from God who I can't turn it on, I can't turn it off, I don't have any control over it. It has nothing to do with me, it has everything to do with God. So I started to do this thing where when I felt him telling me something, I would just let other people know that, can we pray for this person? I wouldn't even tell them where it came from or whatever, because then it takes away from the whole,
it does.
It was God. It had nothing to do with
right.
me.
Okay. Well, I think as we're talking about these kind of things, I can't remember the exact verse I was trying to look about, but I think it's in 1 Corinthians. By edifying the church.
Yeah.
And I've kind of been thinking about it a lot lately.
Talking about the gift of tongues?
Yeah, of tongues and prophecy. Like, if that's real, I mean, there's some people that will be using it for their own gifts and pass on to that. And all these people on TV with miracle water, you drink it, you'll get $25,000 and stuff like that.
I tried that. It didn't work.
We shared it. It was like,
us as like believers have the Holy Spirit in us, like, if something is real and someone's claiming that gift is real, that they have, or that they're using it for God, if it isn't, if we have like a bell ringing inside of us with that, obviously there's an issue with that.
Right.
Because that bell inside of us wouldn't be ringing if it was real.
That's right.
And
absolutely.
You wouldn't have to tell somebody it's real. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You wouldn't have to do that.
Well, people are looking for hope in so many ways. And when people are lost, they don't really know who God is. They know there's a God. They know there's something in this universe that is greater than we are. And they see somebody that demonstrates some type of miracle, or at least in their mind, even it's an illusion. It's a miracle. And so they start to say, okay, this guy must have the answers. This guy must be the answer. And they start to elevate people instead of God, like you said, Robert. And so, you know, some of you may have seen this, but there are times where God has given me a word about a specific person or a situation. And unless I feel like it's necessary for me to communicate that at that time, I won't do it. It's got to be for His glory. Because when you go around showing off, hey, I can do this, God has given me this incredible power, it's nonsense. But when people start to do that, it's a pride issue. You're trying to get people to come alongside you because of your special unique gifting. I'm the only one that can do this, hey. And it's a mistake. It's not meant for that at all. It is not. And I'll tell you this as well, prophecy is not about fortune telling. It's not about future events, although God can do anything. He could give somebody a word about a future event. Prophecy is meant to build the church up. And those verses that you were referring to, you're saying, if you're going to desire gifts, desire ones that build the church up, prophecy. Prophecy is meant to edify, to build the church up, to speak truth and love in the life of the church, and not to be a fortune teller. The prophets of the old led us to Christ. Right.
From my experience, like if you're able to ask and receive knowledge, that has not. I'm not saying that God won't answer you, but the only way I've had Him answer me back is if it didn't require me to get on my knees and pray about it.
Yeah.
And most of the time, it does. Mm-hmm. And if it's demonic, it has to be.
Right. Yeah, I mean, what God does what God chooses.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with it.
Jesus describes the Holy Spirit like the wind. It comes and goes as it pleases. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going. And so there are times where you may have a spiritual gift and then it's gone. God used a specific time and purpose and used you as his vessel to do a work of service. I can tell you right now, I've never thought that my spiritual gift was evangelism. When I went to Malawi, all of a sudden I had this gift of evangelism and I don't have it anymore. I was seeing people come to Christ right and left. It wasn't because of me. I went down there thinking I'm just going to be on the sidelines just watching. And God gave me a gift at that point in time to serve him. Mm-hmm. So if you have this ability all of a sudden that God has given you, that's great. Don't hold on to that gift. Hold on to the giver. Paul says that if I have these gifts and I don't have love, what good is it?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
One more point.
Yeah.
So another thought is that outside of then those elements is the idea that we as a body, it's easy for us to then look at you or look at Shane with artistic gifts and look at this person and think, oh, well, they've got these gifts, they've got it all together, and lose sight of the fact that you're a person just like
That's
us.
That's right.
And the fact is like we need to be in prayer for you because...
Amen, big time.
If I see you functioning in your gift because God is working through you, and I don't relate to the fact that God is doing that, right. I'm like, oh, well, Tim's, everything's right. Cool with Tim.
Right.
Like, we may need to come along each other still within that. And so yes. It's something to be aware of because...
Dead
the enemy
on
is going to attack us, and mm-hmm. We don't have it all together.
That's right. You are so right, Robert. Thank you for bringing that up. You know, a pastoral gift is another piece of the puzzle. I mean, there's not meant to be one person in the church that knows everything, right? And it's definitely not me. I am called to be a pastor, to be somebody that shepherds the flock, to teach the message. I feel like my gift is more teaching, believe it or not, than pastoring. And I believe that, you know, God has used me to plant a church, which is the gift of apostleship. You know, I was having this prayer time this morning, and I asked God a little bit about this. Is it really a gift of administration, or is it a gift of apostleship? I don't know, and it doesn't matter.
It doesn't.
I'm not going to focus on the definition of the gift, right? And so God uses whatever he wants to use to accomplish his will. And I am a fallen man. I am no different than you. I put my shoes on the same way. I'm just using my gift that I believe God has called me to use. And each of you has that same ability. You know, and the church was never meant to be the pastor does everything. Church was meant to be the church does everything together, collectively, that there are different areas that you can help and different areas where you can do things. And, you know, especially when I'm traveling a lot, you know, I know there's people here I can call on that say, hey, can you reach out to this person? They need something. It doesn't have to be the pastor all the time. There are people here with pastoral gifts. There are. That's awesome, man. That's what the church should do. That's awesome. That is a great support system.
And the funny part about it was one of the elders at the church used to work as an accountant at the hospital, so he was like introducing us to everybody.
Oh, cool. That's awesome. I mean, that's the point of community, right? That's why God brings us all together. I mean, I've seen a great pastoral gift operate in this church without me many times. God will use certain people at certain times to fulfill his purposes. You know, I am an introvert, if you didn't know that about me. Maybe you probably did. You may have figured this out by now. I am an introvert by nature. I have to force myself to be an extrovert. It is very unusual for somebody like me to be in a sales engineering position that I have as a secular job. It requires you to get in big meetings with big people and be able to communicate and express yourself and be salesy, if you will. That is not my nature. I have to push myself to do that. And so when it came to being planting a church one day, I felt for many years that my calling was to plant churches. And we start the well, and I was like, God, you're going to raise up a pastor for this church, right? Because I'm not a pastor. I'm not doing this. And lo and behold, that didn't happen. So I kind of, all right, I guess I got to learn how to teach sermons and preach. And I used to say, I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. And you know what? There's times where you have to preach. There's times where you need to teach. And so I'm not, to this day, I know that when I say something profound, it's because of God, because I'm like fumbling for words most of the time. And it's hard for me to get up in front of a group of people and be able to comfortably engage and speak. God gets the glory. God gets the credit. Because this never was on my list of things I thought I'd be doing, to be honest with you. But God has called me, and I'm like, use me however you choose to use me. And so at the right times, he gives me that ability. At the right times, he gives me these gifts. As long as I serve him with them, all is good. If I were to serve myself or have my own purposes or have my own agenda going on here, it would come out pretty quickly. Because this is not a natural thing for me. But I'm learning, and I'm letting God develop me, and I'm letting God use me in these ways. Even though it's not comfortable for me, it's becoming more comfortable for me. But this is not something Tim Vanderwater would do on his own without God stepping in and saying, you're going to preach, you're going to teach.
In your house.
In your house. And he's called me up to Holdenville, and Pastor James said, hey, brother, why don't you come up and preach? I remember the first time that happened. I was like, no, you don't. No, you're coming up here. And so, you know, here you had a very intimidated, scared little Tim inside, and God allowed me to get up there and did some mighty stuff. And so that's how God works. Don't be afraid. I mean, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to not have these things fully developed, but when you start serving him and step out of your I'm going to be afraid mode and start trusting God, trust him, you'd be amazed at what you see happen. You know, I think that was part of the whole Malawi trip. There's so many things I got out of that. I encourage you to go on a mission trip sometime. One of the things I got was I was fearful at first about even going. I'm like, this is not my cup of tea. This is not what I was designed to do. This is not where I fit. You know, and take all that aside. And culturally, I was a very unique person in that culture. I'll put it that way. And I'm like, I'm not just taking a step in here. I'm jumping in. And so here I am thinking, okay, I'm just going to sit back and watch these pastors do what they do and learn. Pastor Will had other ideas. He said, Pastor Tim, this is your spot. You're going to teach this class on this day. I'm like, you're going to go preach at this church. I'm like, they don't speak English. He's like, we're going to give you a translator. You're going to go do it. God provided these abilities at that time that helped me to learn to trust him. Don't trust in my own abilities. Don't trust in myself. Trust in him. When you put your own agenda aside and your own expectations aside and just walk into the situation and say, all right, God, I showed up. What do you want me to do? And let him lead you. You'd be amazed at what God will do. Amazed. I was amazed. I was just blown away. When we are about to leave the servant house to go to the airport, We went around and everybody gave a short comment on what their expectation was. And it came to me, and you know what I said? I said, absolutely, I have zero expectations on this trip, none. I said, my expectation is that God is going to show up and we're all going to see it. And that's exactly what happened. I checked my expectations at the door. I checked my fears at the door. I checked myself at the door. I said, God, use me. And he did. And he will do that for each of you, too, if you allow him to. We can't be focused on ourselves. We need to be focused on God. He is able to do all things.
He's always faithful.
Always. Even when we're not.
Yeah.
And there are many times where I've not been faithful. There are many times where I should have been more in prayer. I should have spent time with God. I should have been in the Word. And I wasn't. But God was still faithful regardless. All I did was say, use me, God. I want to serve you. If you are willing to do that, put the fears aside, put the expectations aside, and say, God, just use me to serve you. When he calls you, step out in faith. Here I am, God. I am nobody without you. I need you to step in now and do the work. And you're going to see some mighty things in your life that you didn't expect. You did not expect. Maybe it won't be perfect the first time. Maybe it'll be an area where God's trying to grow you. Remember, part of the reason for the gifts is to grow us and to mature us. Maybe God's trying to get you to trust more in him. Maybe God's trying to get you to spend more time with him in a relationship. But whatever it is, take that step. When we have outreaches, when we have community stuff going on, when we have Bible studies even, guys. I know the word Bible study isn't appealing to some people. There's a lot more to it than studying the Bible. Yes, that's a big part of it. What you're doing is you're the community of God coming together. And when somebody's missing sometimes, and I'm honestly not trying to make anybody in here feel guilty for missing a Bible study. But I want you to hear what I have to say. When you're missing, a part of that body is missing.
Yeah.
Something that God may have used you for in that situation is missing. That's why he brings us all together. Everybody in here has a unique part to play. When we go do these outreaches, and you're not there, you're missing. We're missing you. We need you. Now, I know there are times where it just physically can't happen. You can't be in two places at one time. I get that. But if you want to see God really show up in your life, step out in faith when he calls you to. Don't be afraid to show up to a Bible study. Don't be afraid to show up to community outreach. Do like I did. Go with no expectations. God, I'm going to show up, and I'm expecting you to show up. And when I get there, I expect you to do your thing because I don't know what to do. That's trusting God. I want to encourage that. We'll call it something besides Bible study if that helps people show up. We'll call it Super Bowl. How's that?
That was
fancy. For women, we'll call it shopping. I don't know. I encourage y'all to be there. So, all right, let me close this in prayer.